We are continuing with question 100, I think it's 144, of the Catechism, on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded for us, the one we're studying is in Matthew chapter 6. Throughout the history of the church, it has become a very crucial part of Christian discipleship, teaching and growing as a Christian, to form our minds, to form our hearts after the Word of God, and in prayer, to model our prayers as our Lord has given us in this prayer. In that passage, we read as follows: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is a model to be emulated. It is not necessarily given to us to be spoken verbatim, word for word, although that's okay. Now, if you're a former Roman Catholic, now Protestant, you might go, I don't think that's okay. It would just become rote. Well, I would rather verbatim quote the Lord's Prayer than say the same trite nothings over and over and over in my prayer. At least I'm praying scripturally, you know. So even though it's not necessarily given so that we would pray it verbatim, word for word, it is a model so that what we ought to pray is the things intended by the petitions. What do the petitions intend? For instance, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have to do directly with God, His name. We are to pray concerning God's name, that is, who He is, who He's revealed Himself to be, that He might be hallowed by us, by others. His kingdom, that it might continually come. The older writers distinguish between God's universal kingdom, He's the sovereign over all creation and providence, but God's saving or soteriological or redemptive kingdom, that it might come, ultimately the second coming, but also grace come to sinners that they might understand the gospel and grow in its grace. And then His will. So His name, His kingdom, His will, those are headings that we can use in our prayers. The fourth petition turns toward us, and this is an important order. It's God first, then us. Some of you might remember the acrostic ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And if you're like me, when you became, you know, Reformed, you go, that's trite. But you know what? It's good. Adoration's first. It's God's, our prayer first should say, acknowledge God. This is what the Lord's Prayer does for us. It gets our orientation vertical and up to God and to His glory, to His name, to His kingdom, to His will first. And then it comes to us. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's something about this, give us this day our daily bread, that I probably shouldn't say now, but I'm going to say it'll rain on my own parade. It doesn't say gimme, gimme, gimme. It says give us. Again, our Father. You remember I've said this before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This seems to be involving more than one person. Can we pray it as an individual? Certainly. I think it ought to also be reflected in the church's prayers because of the plurality there. But give us this day our daily bread. So the question asks, what is the fourth petition? The answer is, give us this day our daily bread. We ask that you give to us everything which is needful for this life, that by these things we may acknowledge and confess you to be the only fountain from where all good things flow. We also confess that all our care and industry and even your own gifts are unfavorable and harmful to us unless you bless them. grant that turning our trust away from all creatures, we place and rest it in you alone. So the answer is kind of an exposition of the petition itself. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, for a long time, people have been wondering, what does this mean? Daily bread. Some of the old Christian writers from way before the Reformation said it referred to the Lord's Supper. I like that interpretation. I'm not sure I appreciate it. I'm not sure. Well, I'm pretty sure. I don't think that's what Jesus means. But you see what they're trying to do? They're trying to say, now, it can't be have anything or only to do with just a piece of bread, right? And I think in that sense, they're right. What does bread symbolize here? Some thought it represented the bread from heaven that came down from heaven. Our Lord himself, give us Christ every day. That'll preach. Spurgeon might have taken it that way. I'm not sure. He takes Christ, you know, finds him everywhere, which is better than finding him nowhere, by the way. So what does this mean? Give us this day our daily bread. We can kind of dig into what it means or what it intends by noticing three things that it assumes. First, this petition assumes divine providence. If we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, whatever it means, it assumes that God is active in the affairs of the earth, that he's not a passive bystander, that he didn't, you know, make it, wind up the clock, and then turn away, and when the clock ends, it's time, he comes back and cleans up the mess. This assumes divine providence. It assumes the Creator God gives things to creatures, us, on a daily basis. It's staggering to think about what things do you get that are essential for your life on a daily basis. Multiply that times however many billion people there are on the earth, and that's the effect of divine work or activity. God is at work. This assumes divine providence. Somebody defines providence this way: the continuing act of divine power subsequent to the act of creation, by which, it's the same divine power, okay? By which, or by means of which, God preserves all things in being, supports their actions, governs them according to his established order, and directs them toward their ordained ends. There's a text in the book of Acts, I think, that illustrates this well. Acts 14, 16, and 17. In the generations gone by, he, God, permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So here, this doctrine of providence, divine providence, God, the good creator, does good to all, even the wicked. You know, wicked people, if they want a suntan, they can get a suntan. They don't deserve that. They don't earn it. It just comes with the daily things God showers, good things that God showers upon his creatures. He gives rain. He gives fruitful seasons. He satisfies hearts with food and gladness. And it doesn't say, and he does that exclusively with his people. James 1:17 says, concentrating on his people, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Without divine providence, there's no need to pray, because there's no such thing as God acting in the world that he has created, and there is no such thing as things given from above, unless divine providence is true. So this petition assumes divine providence. Second, this petition assumes daily prayer. You go, ouch. But it's doesn't take, you know, 5 degrees or however many degrees I have. I have a kindergarten diploma. Okay? I got a junior high one. I got a high school, junior college, 4-year, whatever. Got more than five if you count the kindergarten one. It doesn't take that much thinking and education to conclude. It seems that Jesus is assuming whoever's going to do this prayer is going to pray daily. Give us this day, today, what we need today. Has nothing to do with tomorrow, at least not in the way it's stated there. Give us this day our daily bread. If the prayer is limited to this day's need, it assumes then that the humbled soul will pray for daily needs daily. Third, this petition assumes that bread stands for what is essential for life. Or at least it entails it. Now, I talked a little about the history of interpretation before. It refers to the Lord's Supper. It refers to the Lord Jesus himself. Nobody concluded, by the way, it refers to a physical piece of bread exclusive of everything else. Everybody believes it symbolizes something. Bread is the staple of life. It's, food we need, something like that. So it stands for that which is essential for daily life. Bread is an example of that which is necessary to live. And I don't think anyone wants to argue that Jesus means for this petition to include bread, but exclude water or anything else. Bread stands for the essentials of life, starting with the most basic. Excuse me. Give us this day our daily bread. Now let's look at the answer of the, those are the three presuppositions of the, of my message. But let's look at the answer of the catechism. The first part of the answer says, we ask that you give to us everything which is needful for this life, that by these things we may acknowledge and confess you to be the only fountain from where all good things flow. We ask in prayer that you'd meet our daily needs, excuse me, so that this could function as an acknowledgement of our dependence on you. Now, whether we acknowledge our dependence on God or not doesn't change our dependence on God, correct? But when we acknowledge our dependence on God, we're hallowing his name. We're honoring him. We're showing respect to him. Every day, good things come from above that we don't earn and we don't deserve. And you know what? You know this. And sometimes you didn't pray for that good thing to come. It just came. God showers upon us life and breath and every pulsation of our hearts is dependent upon the divine goodness in upholding them in their current state of existence. You know, God can tinker with our health any second. As far as I can tell, everybody's in relatively good health here tonight, okay? And that is because of the divine goodness. Every moment of this day upholding you. Irrespective of what you've done, it's not like his upholding you has been earned by you because you went to church in the morning and the evening. Okay. My point is that there's a whole lot of divine providence in all of our lives, isn't there? The answer goes wider than asking for bread alone by these words, give to us everything which is needful for this life. So the catechism itself kind of interprets what it means, what bread means there. This assumes that bread is not the only thing we ought to ask for. So it would not be wrong from this petition to ask for other things that are needful besides food, or to acknowledge when we do get food that it has come from God. Certainly we could ask other things. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a model to be patterned after by us. The intent of the words is what we ought to major on. And the intent here is not to limit our prayers in terms of what we need in terms of that we need bread alone. It doesn't limit us to bread. We just start with bread. Food. I need food today, Lord. Could you give me enough food so I don't overdo it? And could you give me enough food so that I don't get angry because I don't have enough and I'm tempted to steal? You ever heard a proverb like that? There's a proverb like that, and I'm going to read it in a minute. The intent is, give me what I really need, not what I think I need, but I don't need. You ever thought you needed something that you didn't? If you say no, I'm going to get something and, well, maybe I won't do that, but everyone has really desired something, and maybe even thought, truly and honestly, I really need this thing. And you don't. We're not talking about, give us this day our daily bread, and here's what I really need to exist in life. I need a BMW. I need a Mercedes. I need a beach house. And, you know, whatever. It's like, really? That you think Jesus meant that in the fourth petition? Obviously not. So it's not that we pray, give me what I think I need, but I don't need, but give me what I really need, the essentials, so that I can live properly. The second part of the answer in the catechism says, we also confess that all our care and industry, and even your own gifts, are unfavorable and harmful to us unless you bless them. This acknowledges that we ought to think about our needs, care, and work for them, industry. It acknowledges as well that God gives things freely. But it also asks for God's blessings upon these things because we can easily abuse God's gifts. We also confess that all our care and industry, all our thoughts about our needs, our care, all of our industry, all of our labor, our work for these things, and even your own gifts are unfavorable and harmful to us unless you bless them. Hard work, according to this answer, is not the automatic answer to success in everything. Now, it usually is. God has normal ways, he usually works. But you can work really hard on a project and it not be, not come to fruition or for fulfillment. And it doesn't mean you didn't necessarily work hard on it. So this answer acknowledges that we ought to think about our needs and we ought to work for them. And God gives freely, but it also asks for God's blessings upon all these things because we can abuse the gifts of God. Here's the text I referenced earlier. It's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you. You know, if you get too much, you don't need God. And say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want, I lack something, and steal and profane the name of my God. So basically, give me what I really need so that I don't get so fat on your gifts, I deny you. Give me what I really need so that I don't steal and profane your name. In other words, whatever you give me, give along with it the grace of contentment. Because you know what? God might give us what we really need, and we don't think it's what we really need. We need more than just the things, right? We need the temperament of mind and heart that recognizes that that's good enough. This is what I need. It's all I have. I'm not going to go coveting elsewhere. We need more than just bread. We need a grateful heart as well. You think we should pray, God, make my my often gristly heart, make it sweeter. Make me a sweetie. Make me into a sweetie. Yeah, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying about that. I don't think it's the specific focus, exclusive focus at all of the fourth petition. It might be included in it. Give me a right attitude with the things you give me that I really need. Nothing more, nothing less. So the last part of the answer says this: grant that, turning our trust away from all creatures, all things other than God, we place and rest it in you alone. Now, this is connected to the second part. And I think it means something like this. We don't want to put our trust in our hard work, full stop. We don't want to be lazy and trust that others will pick up our sloth. We want to always recognize our dependence, not on our efforts or on the efforts of others, but ultimately, we want to recognize our dependence upon you. I think that's what the words entail. So let's kind of contemplate just a bit here. Think about this. The fourth petition, I think, is very practical. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not that the other petitions aren't practical, but this one requires of us something every day, right? You want something practical from the Bible? Read the fourth petition and then apply it every day, right? Because it assumes we're going to pray every day. So it's very practical. It has daily relevance for everybody, for all of us. All of us have needs, things without which we cannot exist, things that we really need, like food and shelter and, you know, favorable weather. Was it a sin to pray for favorable weather? No. We need an honest day's work, an honest income, air to breathe. We need water to drink. And given the various societies that we live in on God's earth, there are many other needs, some more pressing and some more essential than others. But we got tons of things that are essential for us to live every day. And in this petition, we are asking God for what we need as far as these things go, along with the grace of contentment and wisdom to use the resources he gives us for his glory and the good of ourselves and the good of our neighbors. So this isn't one of those genie in a bottle kind of thing, you know, gimme, 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 here's what I want. This is, to remind you, this is, we're asking, Lord, you give me and others, give us. There's another implication there, not only daily prayer, prayers for prayer concerning ourselves, but prayer concerning other people as well, right? Give us, there's a plural, there's somebody else involved there, family, church, neighbors, brothers, sisters, I don't know, somebody other than just the person. So this is not one of those gimme, gimme, gimme things because, you know, after me, I'm me and I deserve it. I kind of deserve it, you know. I do work hard and I'm relatively honest, and that's not what's going on here. There are essential things in life required for me to have every single day. I don't want to take them for granted. I know that I haven't always prayed properly, and maybe I've gone days, have prayerless days, and those good things still came to me. It doesn't make it right for me not to pray. It didn't make it right for me to assume they were going to keep coming. But they did. Please forgive me. But it is that I need these things. And in recognizing my need for them in prayer and asking God for this bread, the essentials of life for me and for others, we are framing, we are training, we are discipling our own minds and hearts to be tuned after the Word of God. And it is a good discipline for us. So this petition is a way that we acknowledge our utter dependence upon the goodness of God toward us. We have nothing unless God gives it, even air. He gives us life and breath. You say, well, I gave myself air. How? My muscle, I don't know how it works, but my muscles pushed on my lungs and sucked in air, and Wait a minute. Are you going to get to a point in your life where you can't breathe anymore? And you're going to say, yes, well, that's the day of my death. Correct. Ultimately, who pulled the rug of life under your feet when you die? Who has that kind of authority? Do we just die happenstance and chance occurrences occur and we die and God is surprised? Wow, never thought, saw that one coming. God is not like us. So the assumption that I am going to take another breath, if indeed it does happen, requires a divine gift. Not only air to breathe, but the ability for our bodies to so function that we bring it in, that we blow it out, that we breathe. Every single pulsation of our heart is dependent upon the divine beneficence, the divine goodness, not only in a general way, but specifically upholding us as creatures in our current state, strengthening, giving us the ability to breathe, eat, sleep, drink, whatever, walk, run, every single moment of our lives. That's what divine providence is. It's universal. It's exhaustive. It extends to every single, you know, I'm doing this, but every single move we make is a result of not only creation bringing us into existence, but conservation. I've been calling it providence. And this has something much to do with it. So the smallest morsel of bread we might have, we get. It's something we receive. He said, well, no, my wife drove to the store and bought it. Yeah, have you ever thought of what it takes to get a loaf of bread into the store? I grew up on a farm, so I was amazed when my mom had the radio on and the guy, the newscaster, was talking about somebody wrote into the editor at in a LA Times or something, and it said, I guess there were some having problems with Safeway or Safe Mart or Save Mart or whatever at the times, and farmers weren't able to bring their products in on time or whatever, and the person that wrote in said, we don't need farmers. I got Save Mart or I got Safeway. You know, I have the store. And it's like, well, you know, you need farmers. Why do you need farmers? Because ultimately, not ultimately, but secondarily, they're in this whole thing called providence where they grow stuff that ends up being dried and smashed and mixed and put in bags and brought to the store so you can buy the flour and you can make your own bread, or those go to bakeries and they make the bread and then they ship it over there and you got to have a truck driver, you know, all these things. But ultimately, without God, you don't have seasons to grow this stuff in. And the text we read says he gives us seasons too. So without the seasons, you don't get bread. You say, well, how do I ensure that we get the seasons? You don't. God just gives them to us over and over and over and over again. And just think about it. I don't know the proportion of true Christians versus all non-Christians in the world, but my hunch is that it's probably overwhelming. There's probably a lot more non-true believers than there are true believers. And just think of some of the ugliest, grossest, kind of blasphemous things that go on that we see, you can see on the news. You can hear about it. You can watch it on TV. I don't recommend it, but there's all kinds of atrocities going on. The name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus, the whole birth scene. Somebody made a ridiculous parody about it recently. Murder. There's all kinds of adultery. There's all kinds of Hollywood just promotes a lifestyle of gross immorality. Okay? And God gives them seasons every year. And he lets them breathe. They go to the beach and they get a tan. They eat fish. I don't know why I said fish, but they eat food and they enjoy it. And then they go blaspheme God with the strength that they got from the food. And he sustains them. It's like, I've said this before, but you're lucky I'm not God. I wouldn't have that kind of patience. Think of the divine patience, putting up with imperfection. If you're a perfectionist, you need to think about that. God is perfect, perfect being, divinity. And yet, he puts up with imperfection in his creatures. And I've been giving the example of the goodness of God overflowing to his enemies. But what about us as friends? It's not like we don't sin. It's not like we're the most godliest people on the earth. And we deserve all the good things the Lord gives us. You know, if we're honest, we're not guilty like them, and certainly not as guilty as them by the grace of God, but we still violate the law of God. We don't have love 24/7 for God and all of our neighbors in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. And yet the divine goodness keeps coming our way. And this petition, the way it's framed, calls us to every day just stop and realize God's the creator. I'm a needy creature. I know things come and it looks like it just comes automatically but that's not how the world works. God made it. God sustains it. God is moving it. And I need to recognize that daily. And when I do, it frames my heart. It frames my mind. It cultures my thinking and gets me to think more vertically oriented than just horizontally oriented. Though God's good gifts to his creatures may be and are abused daily, the humble soul, I'll say the humbled soul, desires, along with the essentials of life, the graces of stewardship and contentment. In other words, the blessing of God upon the things given, not just the things given, okay? But blessing them, giving them to us with the ability to use them properly. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, none of us are experts in prayer. Prayer is not a simple thing, it's not an easy thing, and yet it is simple and it is easy. We make it hard. Our lack of faith, our resistance to try to groom and nurture our hearts on spiritual things, our love of carnal things, all of these things inhibit us from being better at prayer. This is a very probing petition in one sense as we think about it. Give us this day our daily bread. This assumes everything that's essential to life is ultimately in your hands. And this is a good thing to assume. But it also means there are so many things that we're given that we don't consciously show our gratefulness for and thankfulness. We just presume and assume. We use the air that you give us, the air that you give us to breathe, the strength that you endow upon and within us to live.
we use these good gifts in wrong ways. Please forgive us. Thank you that there is forgiveness with you in Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that prayer, our prayer life isn't the basis or grounds for the justifying verdict of heaven upon us. Thank you that it is not our prayers, but it is the doing and dying and rising of our Lord Jesus that's our hope. But still, help us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.